George, very much. Yeah. Well, morning. It feels, well, we haven't been here for ages, actually, because we were, first of all, we were on holiday. That took a couple of weekends out, and then Helen hurt her leg, so the next Sunday we had to go to sort that out at A&E and such like. And I think in the midst of that, I might have got to one evening service in September, so that's all I've been here for. And then last week, our oldest grandson got baptised, so we were with a church down in near Rochester. And they rent part of Mid-Kent College, so we were in there, and it was a great service, but the roof was leaking. Huge puddle of water coming through onto the floor. And then we had to go, and then because it's a rented place, there's no baptismal pool, so they had a sort of blow-up swimming pool out the back of the college. Bit of a roof over it, but it was windy and cold. And the candidates had to kneel down in order to be baptised. But I thought, you know, when Jesus was baptised in the Jordan, may not have been that comfortable an experience. You know, there could have been mud around. You know, it would have been a bit river smelling, probably. You know, weed around. Members of the public just wandering by, not really knowing what's going on. Not that we had that. We didn't have that. But something really powerful about it. Our grandson was, when he was baptized, these two young guys came out, and there was something about the three of them as they stood there together praying, which was quite moving. They had eight people baptised in total, actually. There was a young guy and his girlfriend were two of them. And then the mother of the young guy stood up and said, "I've had six members of my family saved since January." And that's amazing. So there's great things happening for them. And I went up and spoke to one of the leaders afterwards just to thank her and say who we were. And she said, "There's something on that lad." She said, "He's fearless in sharing his faith." And that's really amazing. That's really good. Some of you will remember Philip, our oldest son. So that's his oldest son. He's got three more children coming behind that. But I've heard him say, actually, he's obviously picked it up probably from his youth group teaching, but I've heard him say, you know, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. I've heard him say this several times. He doesn't give us a spirit of fear. So he said, if you're afraid of something, that's not God, is it?
Yep, no.
And I thought, yeah, that's so simple, isn't it? But it probably is as simple as that. You know, we complicate it very often. But he says, if you're afraid of something, that's not God. Can't be, can it? And you know, that's true. Anyway, so here we are. So this morning, going to be talking really about breaking and avoiding curses. This is something that's been on my heart because I've been looking at healing and you know, seeing why, trying to figure out, as it were, or learn why sometimes healing doesn't come as easily as we'd like it to. I've been reading Robert Henderson's books, the Court of Heaven series, which are very informative, very good. He does, one of the series is actually called Receiving Healing from the Courts of Heaven, and he does a little section in there on curses, among many other things. And it's very closely worded, or, you know, a lot of scripture in here. He argues massively from scripture. It's a very good, I'd recommend it to anybody who's interested in seeing people healed. So I think this will probably serve as a reminder for many of you. This won't be particularly new. For some of you it may be new, but what I've found is that we all, you know, certainly I've needed a reminder, because I think we live in a very rational world, don't we? And, you know, we're not, society as a whole is not really concerned with stuff that it can't see or touch or measure. So we're not really aware of spiritual forces that are at play around us. In fact, in many ways, we don't like to think about it because we like to think that we're masters of our own destiny, as it were. I think that, you know, I think culture as a whole, that's where we come from. That's how we like to, that's our default position, isn't it? You know, everything depends on me. If I have a good life, it's down to me. If I have a bad life, that's probably down to me. You know, that tends to be, you know, where we start with our, or where our culture starts with our thinking. This is Proverbs 26:2, which says, like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. It's such a great scripture, isn't it? This idea of a curse fluttering around, looking for someone to land on, and if we don't give it room, or if there is no room in our lives, then it can't land. But there is a possibility of it landing. That also comes out of that. So here's a question that we don't often think about. Can the sinful or righteous actions of one person affect not only themselves and those around them, but possibly others for generations to come? What do we think? I think it can. I think sometimes it doesn't seem fair, though, does it? I have a problem with that, I think, if I'm honest. Because if something bad is going to happen to me and it's a result of somebody a generation or two back, possibly I wasn't even born, and now something is coming to afflict me, that doesn't seem fair, doesn't seem right. I don't like that. If someone says, oh, there's a blessing that somebody did something several generations ago, somebody like William Norman, for example, who built this, who had this place built, we still benefit. And it's a spiritual thing, and you're going to benefit from that. Great. Yeah, I'll take that. Funny, it doesn't bother me in the same way. The unfairness doesn't bother me. It's strange, that, isn't it? So it seems like there's a spiritual law that might be doing, you know, might work for good in some cases, might work for bad in others. I'm going to read you Romans 5, starting at verse 1. I'm reading in the NIV. This passage talks about an appalling situation, but it also talks about a glorious one. And the two are there together. So this is starting at verse 1, Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's quite a long passage. I've read it for context, really. Then it goes on, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. So, the appalling bit of that clearly is that what one person did, this bothered me a lot when I was first converted actually, when I understood my state or the state I had been in and had come out of or was trying to come out of, just that this one man had caused these huge problems for the whole of humanity. So he'd allowed death in to Adam by this one act of disobedience. He let death in. The passage says there was no trespass till Moses brought the law. So in a way, you know, we were let off the sin. But the death was still there. Humanity started to die. It was part of what was released because of what that one man did. And then it spread like a virus. So each person then became responsible for they then took what Adam had done and became responsible for their own sin as well, and the thing multiplied, which is why Paul says when Jesus came to undo it, what he did in his undoing is far greater than Adam did in his doing, which is amazing, isn't it? And so it's interesting, to me it's fascinating to see Jesus didn't break what Adam did by saying, well, that doesn't apply anymore. It's no longer the case that what one man does will reverberate through time and will cause spiritual trouble for others. He didn't say that. What he said is, what was done through Jesus was that the same principle was applied in a glorious way. So he took the same principle of one man doing something and affecting generations to come, and he said now it's going to be used for something good and something far greater than the damage that Adam did in the first place. I thought I'll just put this in. It just pleased me, just blessed me really. I like this sort of thing when God confirms something in the most unexpected way. So I wrote this yesterday, and then we were watching the final episode of Sherlock series 4 with Benedict Cumberbatch and Martin Freeman, among others. We love that series. But it's not somewhere where you'd expect to find this being discussed. Mycroft is in his private cinema, and he's watching a sort of 30s Sam Spade type movie on his screen. And shortly, Sherlock's going to start messing with the film, but this hasn't happened at this point. So he's watching this film, and the sort of detective character, you know, the Sam Spade character, one of his lines, he talks about Adam as the source of all human misery. And I'm thinking, wow, how did that get in there? And I just love that sort of thing when God comes through in a way, somewhere you just don't expect that at all. I was awake for that bit, saw that bit. I always end up having to rerun it after Helen's gone to bed. Yeah, I missed a whole chunk there. So isn't that great? So it seems like this principle is a bit like the law of gravity. So, you know, the law of gravity, the universe wouldn't be what it is without the law of gravity. And it's basically, is it a good thing? Well, it is in that gravity's good in that it makes the world what it is, makes the universe what it is. Does it sometimes have bad consequences? Yes, it does. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, sometimes it takes us to places we didn't want to go, in ways we didn't want to go. So it can have a bad consequence. But is it fair or unfair? Can't really look at it like that. It's just a law, isn't it? You know, it can be used for good. It can have a good consequence. It can have a bad one. What we need to do is make sure that we stay on the right side of it, and we understand some of the bad consequences that there can be. Eden had four rivers coming out of it, or rivers going four ways, which is in Bible terms is the number of the earth. When you hear four, it's, you know, the four corners of the earth, that kind of thing. God's intention was for Eden to spread out as a blessing into the rest of the world, which was kind of still rather formless and not ordered the way the Garden of Eden was at that point. And that was the intention, but what spread out was something really evil, something really bad, something that was a huge curse. But that wasn't what was intended. The same law could have produced blessing from day one, but curse came along. There are other examples of generational blessing, of course. The modern nation and people of Israel who are still benefiting from the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So these things still continue to operate. So now I've just got a bit of a summary of different kinds of. So the first section is called "What Are the Causes of Curses?" So Adam's was the ultimate curse, as we've seen there. But there are others that can affect individuals and or families, and these can be brought about in a number of ways. These are just a few of them. It's probably not an exhaustive list, but sin is one. For example, David's adultery with Bathsheba, it meant his sons would be at enmity with one another. You see this in 2 Samuel 12:10. "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you have despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." If you follow the story of David and his family and what happened to his brothers or his sons and descendants, and see the trouble that there was between them, it arose because of what David did. So that's one thing. Sin can do that. Two is making a deal with evil forces, or a covenant with evil, if you like. Some of the kings of Israel did this. They pursued idols and even sacrificed children, which was just an abomination to God. But in doing that, they were doing deals with the enemy, legal deals, which allowed the enemy to come back and afflict them in following years and down the generations. Another way, speaking evil words over yourself or others. So this is especially true if someone's in a position of authority, so a leader or a father or something like that. Balak tried to get Balaam to do it, didn't he, to the people of Israel. Balaam couldn't find a reason to curse the people. Balak kept taking him round, showing them. He said, "Well, let's have a look from over here. Let's see if we can see something you can curse from over here." But wherever they looked at the people of Israel from, Balaam could find nothing to curse. But Balaam seemed to have some spiritual authority, could have cursed if there'd been a reason. Well, that's what Balak was hoping for. And of course, people like Jacob had blessings to hand out to their children, to his sons. That's the principle. We can still do that. We can curse ourselves in various ways as well. So what are the results of curses? If these things happen, it's very important to say that these things happen to all of us. As Terry shared earlier, really, there are lots of, you know, in a way, joy and sorrow is just a cycle and part of our lives, and it's something that goes on all around us. So just because these things happen doesn't mean there's a curse. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to point out certain things that curses can cause, but if those things are occurring, it doesn't mean a curse is behind it necessarily. Do you see what I'm saying? These are possible things that curses can do. One, as we've just seen, broken relationships. So David's sons experienced this. So if this keeps happening in a family, then it might be down to a family curse. May not be, but it might just be how it goes. But it could be. Number two, financial loss. That could be caused by a curse. Number three is sickness. This is a big one, actually. The law of Moses, for example, you know, you remember when the Lord said to the people of Israel, now follow this law. If you do that, none of these diseases will touch you. You know, there was health for the people of Israel as long as they kept the law. If they didn't keep the law, they brought a curse on themselves. They began to get sick. So that's one illustration of it. Jesus' disciples, they went to pray. Jesus was about to pray for a particular woman. The disciples said, is it her parents' sin that's caused her sickness, or is it her own sin? And Jesus said it was neither. But the context of what he's saying is it's neither on this occasion. He's saying he's not disagreeing with the principle of what they're saying. He's saying, for this particular woman, this doesn't apply. But it could have been. It could have been the sin of her parents that caused her sickness. It could have been her own sin that caused it. We see it with other people that Jesus prayed for, where he forgave their sin first. So, especially if you felt the power of God to heal, but you still haven't got any better, then it could be a curse that's stopping the healing. We have occasionally prayed for people, and you feel the anointing, and the person gets a burning sensation or something, and you think they're definitely going to go away and be healed. And usually they are, but occasionally they're not. And one of the reasons why perhaps they weren't, it could be something legal like this that's stopping the healing. How can you spot curses? The main indicator is that something keeps recurring within your family. Some kind of misfortune befalls a number of generations. He does one in this book. It's really, really quite an extreme case. But there's this woman who, her mother died when she was, her mother was 43 at the time she died of cancer, leaving her daughter, who was then 13, as an orphan, or without a mother anyway. This woman then found herself at age 43 with a 13-year-old daughter and cancer afflicting her. And so that's his conclusion was that had to have been, a generational thing, because the circumstances were so exact from one generation to another. So something like that might give it away, or it might not be as marked as that. But so if there's something that happens in your family, or financial misfortune, or a number of people a number of family members have got divorced at similar ages, or something like that, then there might be something to look into. It's not conclusive proof, you need to pray into it and get revelation from the Lord about it. See what he's got to say. Ask him to reveal the cause of it, if there is one. How do you break curses? It's a big subject. But number one, confess the blood of Jesus. Declare the curse broken. As we've read, what Jesus did broke the largest curse ever. And the blessing that flows from the redemptive work that Jesus did is enough to break all curses.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. If the cause is revealed, on top of that, if the cause of it is revealed or known, then you can repent of that, even though it wasn't you that did it in the first place. This is a principle. Daniel did this. You might remember when the 70 years of Israel's exile was nearly up, he started to pray to God about it. And part of what he said was, "We know, God, that this has come upon us because of our disobedience, and we repent of that, and we're sorry for it." Even though he personally hadn't been involved in the disobedience, doesn't change the status of those people who did that and have dead and gone. That's not what we're saying, but it gets you to a better place, and it gets you into a place where the Lord can work and bring healing and release. Just wanted to mention Freemasonry in this context. Freemasonry is basically a male-only organisation. It's actually a carryover from the witchcraft that was prevalent in our society before Christianity came here. It's actually a direct, inheritor of those rites and oaths and so forth. And just out of interest, the Mormon Church has copied and pasted all the Freemasonry ceremonies and oaths and things. They've copied and pasted that into their liturgy. So Mormons have the same thing, basically. The members take various oaths, as part of their membership. And those are well known to have generational impact. And it's the reason, on our membership questionnaire, when someone comes into membership with us, it asks if one of the questions is, has anyone in your family been involved in Freemasonry? And the reason it asks that is because of this principle of curses. Because it can act on you, even if you've never been involved in it yourself. Is that all right if I say about you? Yeah. Some years ago, I think, we were married, we'd got married, and so we were in our 20s, weren't we, at least. And Helen started to get very bad asthma in the summer, sort of an allergic thing. And it was very disturbing. I remember one morning when he was struggling to breathe. And we felt called to hear. But this is actually a very bad area for allergies. It's one of the worst in the whole of the UK. And possibly if we'd moved to, the seaside somewhere, things would have been a lot better for her. And, it was something, I don't know whether we discussed it, we probably did, but it certainly was weighing heavily on me. We're cold here, but how can we stay here? This is really, this is really troubling. We did the cleansing stream course some years ago. One of the guys, Helen went forward for some prayer for this. One of the guys who was praying with us said, "There's Freemasonry in your family," and we don't know who it is to this day, do we? Not aware of that. Certainly not your parents or grandparents. But it was in there somewhere. So, and with Cleansing Stream, they've got a whole series of set prayers that they use for Freemasonry, and where Freemasonry is involved. They went through all that with her, broke all those curses, and it was a turning point, wasn't it? And then after that, prayer for healing seemed to work much better. Well, they prayed for healing as well. There was an improvement. And over the years, it's got milder and milder, hasn't it, really? I think this year, very little, really, this year. So you've got an inhaler that you take as a preventative measure, isn't it, really, during certain months of the year. But it's nothing, you know, it's not troubling at all. It's not troubling at all now. So, and in fact, the curses operate especially on females in the family, and they attack, and they especially attack the throat and breathing. It is a known thing. So as I say, that's why we've got it in the membership pack. Hopefully this doesn't apply to anyone but here, but if you've got artifacts or heirlooms from Freemasonry, you may only have them. There's one or two of my people I've known who've kept them for sentimental reasons. It reminds them of a grandfather or an uncle or something like that, you know, and they've just got it. It was given to them as a gift. They've never been involved. They've just got this thing. It does represent a covenant with evil, and it needs to be got rid of. So if you've got something like that, please get rid of it. Ask one of us to pray for you, because it represents a legal foothold for the enemy. Needs to be closed off. So that's what I wanted to say with that. This is a positive thing. There is time, so I'm going to share this, I think. This is a kind of a waking dream that I had about the ark, and it's been added to. I shared the original bit with these guys. So I'll tell you the original bit first. So I saw this figure, and it was like a mannequin. So it was as if it was stitched out of brown leather, and there were no facial features. It was sort of a teardrop head, and the body was the same. It was a very simple, very simplistic sort of mannequin figure. And it was going round the new round the ark, and it was measuring it. And I realized that was like what Ezekiel saw when there was an angel that was measuring for a temple that's not been built yet, actually. The measurement, that temple that the angel measured, it's very specific, not built yet. But anyway, so I realized that's what it was. So this figure was measuring things, and I realized it was an awesome figure as well. I didn't, it wasn't explained to me who or what it was, but it was awesome, this thing, this being, and it was measuring. And then I saw, my eyes were kind of fixed on the C of E church, which has got the text from Psalms around the top: unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. And what I took from that was that it's very important that we build the ark according to the pattern that the Lord wants. Going to embarrass Paul now. I'm really thankful for him, because he takes that approach. He always has. He always asks about very practical things, don't you? You always ask the Lord about them. And so we have him to thank, for much of the blessing that's going to emerge, I feel. But anyway, so build it to pattern, I felt the Lord say, and then that scripture will probably not physically be written over it, but it will be writ large, in that the presence of God will be there in a very strong way. And visitors are already saying that that's what's going on with it. I felt it was a bit of a warning. Paul's very good as well. He consults with a lot of people. But I felt there was a warning about having a committee mentality. We mustn't get into that. And we've avoided that. And we get good advice from people we ask. But we just need to be just on our guard about that. the urinals thing. This is we've got this thing where we put in these very high-end urinals, very designer urinals, aren't they? Or we will be putting them in. I don't think, are they in yet? No, not in yet. Delivered. Yeah. And you know how Paul shares most of what he shares about is how the Lord has saved us a load of money on something, something has, come along that's way cheaper than another way of doing it, but better or as good or whatever. These urinals are way more expensive than any other solution for doing it. No. There's a standard urinal. We won't get any closer to the terminology than that, but there's a standard one which is about a fifth of the price or something, which would do the job. But the and Paul asked the Lord several times. The Lord said, "No, those are the ones." And furthermore, don't ask me anymore. Those are the ones. To which we said, "Well, if those are the ones the Lord wants, then those are the ones that we'll have." But the point about, I wonder if that was a test for us, actually. Something that, might seem extravagant. God was seeing, normally this benefits you and you can see the benefit. Will you do something even if you can't see the benefit of doing it? And we did, I'm glad to say. So, and then I saw the glory of the Lord coming to fill the place, like Solomon's temple. So that was the original dream. And the bit that was added this week for me was, I was looking around, something a lot of you will have seen on Facebook, there's some visualizations of the place that Jonathan Billett has put up. I think they're Jonathan Billett did, and then Jane put them up, I think. And I'm looking on there, and then suddenly I spot these exact figures, what I described to you, these mannequins. In his software, he's got basically that exactly what I saw. So the elongated teardrop head of these mannequins. And I thought it was that affected me and just bowled me over. And then a couple of days later, I realized that what it actually was that two of these guys, or two of these figures, were sitting at a desk. In one of the shots, there's a desk, and there's two people sitting behind it, as if there's kind of like a reception, or they're doing something like that. Then I realized the connection with conferences that I've been to. Probably you will have been, a lot of you will have been to these work conferences, and you approach this place and there's people behind a desk and they say, "Who are you?" And if your name is on the list, they will give you a tag and they will give you a book. The conferences we go to, we get a book usually because it's all about tax. It's really great. So you get a book and something to say who you are. This is your book, so that you can now listen to the speaker and have an impartation of what they're going to say. Then, and there was a sense of this. It was a modified line from the Noel Richards song, and it was something like, "Our ordered mission complete. Now face to face we will meet." And it was this sense of a huge blessing that's awaiting anyone who's been involved in making this project happen, which is actually most of us. I think most of us have given, money, time, in one way or another, prayed for it. There's a huge list of people who pray for it out the back. Those people are all going to get a name tag and a book. I don't know what it represents. Obviously, we probably won't see the Lord literally face to face, but it will be a new level of intimacy with him. And I also felt that would include people who have been on this journey with us and have died already and are now with the Lord. They're going to get it as well. And so this is something that's going to be a huge blessing because you and we have cooperated with something that God has wanted to do. And he says, keep that date on your calendar for when it's finished, and make sure you're there and get your badge and your book, and because those will be good for you. So that does kind of fit, because that's a blessing, whereas we've been talking about bad stuff. But this is something that's going to benefit not only us, but generations to come, and it will be because of this principle of blessings. So, which we thank the Lord for. So if any of that, it's time to stop. If any of that is rings a bell with you or strikes a chord with you, do come and see one of us. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you about it. Let's just, if it's okay, we'll just pray and finish, if that's all right. Yeah. Mm. Mm. Lord, we just thank you for your amazing wisdom that you share with us. Lord, we just thank you for the whole of this morning, just the way you moved through that worship time and the way you spoke to us. And Lord, we just we look forward to all you're going to do in the days ahead. Lord, we want to just lay our lives before you once more as people who are prepared to serve you in this place. Lord, for those who may be affected by those things at any time, Lord, I just pray that you'll bring to remembrance the things they need to hear and give them wisdom as they deal with their, as they look at their situations. Lord, that you'll bring freedom and release to many more of us than all of us in this place. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Amen. 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 There'll be...